you return once again to John chapter 17, this prayer of the Lord Jesus, possibly the most wonderful prayer in the Bible. Well, we wouldn't be surprised, would we, because it's the prayer of the Lord Jesus. But of course, every word is inspired, and every prayer, therefore, that's in the Bible is inspired. So we must be careful when we say these things. But a prayer it most certainly is, as we've seen before, and it's a good thing for us to remind ourselves that when we pray, we don't look down, we look up. Because when we look up, our thoughts go up, we raise ourselves up, don't we? So we read, as we are going to be looking at verse 13, we see how verse 13 begins. And now I come to thee. Well, we've seen this as the Lord Jesus coming to his Father, because he is coming to him. But also, of course, mentally, when we pray, we come to him. It's like going upstairs, isn't it? Do you live on two levels or just one level? Perhaps you're on just in a flat. But even when you're going up to your flat, unless your flat's on the ground floor, in which case you might have to go up a few steps just to get to the ground floor. But if you live on, say, the first or the second floor, you'll have to climb some stairs or get in a lift. And if you're lazy, you'll take the lift. But we're not lazy, are we? So if we can walk upstairs, we will. And what we're doing is we're walking up to where we live. And when we pray, we're walking up, up and up and up. Remember, there was a dream that Jacob had. He dreamt that there was a ladder up to heaven and there were angels going up and down it. Well, it's a bit like that for us, isn't it? That by faith we claim that we climb that ladder up to heaven. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to look down. There's some of these people on social media who do crazy things. There was something in the paper this week about somebody, and please don't ever do it. Don't tempt the Lord by doing what these people do, is they climb up these skyscrapers and they look down from these ridiculous heights. We don't have to worry. It's not dangerous. It's safe for us. And friends, so you see, the Lord Jesus said, I come to thee. When we pray, we're coming to our Father. Mentally, we're making that ascent, just as we, some of us who prayed this morning, we sang the words of Psalm 122, which the young people are learning. I can't call them children anymore. I joy went to the house of God. Go up, they said to me, and we're going up. You see, aren't we? And the Lord Jesus, our mediator. As a man, people, look what he was praying. This is what's so wonderful. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, he'd given them the gospel in the world, haven't he? And he wanted them to have joy, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let me ask you something. Can you ever think of a time when the Lord Jesus was depressed and he wouldn't get up in the morning? I heard somebody tell me very frankly yesterday when I was having lunch with him, it was part of his testimony, that one day he got out of bed. He opened the front door, and it was snow on the ground. Now, some of you children, if you see snow on the ground, the first thing you'll do is you'll go out and you'll pick up snowballs, and I'm sure you wouldn't throw them at your mother, but you'd want to have fun, wouldn't you? But this person, he opened the door, saw the snow, closed it again, persuaded him, because she was a godly wife, you must go. And he did get to work. But you see, have you ever seen the Lord Jesus do that? He always got up very early in the morning, didn't he? He got up before the sun was up and he went to pray. No sleeping in for him. No being depressed about the day. I suggest to you, he was never depressed. He was never downcast. He was always full of the joy of the Lord. And you know in Nehemiah chapter 8, it talks about the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And this is what he's praying for his disciples to have the same joy that he had. And, you know, isn't it, we've already mentioned that when the Lord Jesus said, I've completed the work that thou hast set me to do, he was sort of overlooking the fact that he was about to have the most excruciatingly painful death anyone could ever die. Because he was looking at the prize. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is what we read in the first two verses. Wherefore, see, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And this is the bit, well, there are two duties here, aren't they? Are we worried this morning? Are we depressed about Monday morning coming up? And there are things we haven't done. If you were a rugby player, we don't do this on Sundays, do we? We would kick it into touch. We would kick that worry away. And we take off our sin. Because it must not have any part for the Christian. Now look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set. What was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus? That joy, I suggest, was the same joy that the bridegroom has as he waits for his bride to come up the aisle. Now, looking around, some of you are married or have been married, and you'll know that moment, either from the bridegroom's side or the bride's side. And some of us who haven't been married, we may have been part of the bridal party or the groom's party, and we've shared the joy that the bridegroom has as he sees his bride, his joy coming up towards him. This is what the Lord Jesus, this is the joy of the Lord Jesus, that he was waiting for his bride. He was, as it were, he was purchasing his bride. He was purchasing his bride with his own blood. And that filled him with joy. It's amazing, isn't it? That he could be joyful, even when he was on the cross. Now we know he wasn't all consumed. You might think he would have been with all his sufferings. When we've got a headache and someone wants to ask us for something, we'll say, no, not now. Not the Lord Jesus. When he was on the cross, there was one of the thieves who had been mocking him and insulting him. And then at the end he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he turned and he said, verily I say unto thee, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. That's how depressed and downcast the Lord Jesus was. He wasn't at all. And if he wasn't then, he wasn't ever. And he is saying here in verse 13, I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, not just that I would be full of joy because of my people, but that they would share in that joy. The Lord joys over us. There's a lovely verse in Zephaniah 3, verse 17. It's one of the jewels in the crown of the Bible. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's strong. There's no one stronger. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus in heaven is looking down at you and me, and he is rejoicing with joy over us. Doesn't that seem quite an extraordinary thought? You see, we can't know me very well if he's rejoicing over me with joy. But of course, he's not seeing you and me in our saved state. To us. And he is praying here that we would share in that joy. And isn't it wonderful that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves? You see, it's the Lord Jesus' special will for us that we should, in a slightly quaint, using a quaint word, because I've been reading a book by a chap who lived in the 17th century, Anthony Burgess, that his people should walk comfortably. Now, it's not very nice walking when you've got a stone in your shoe, is it? We all say that, can't we? Have you ever remembered having a stone in your shoe walking? You have to stop to take it out, all right? Well, it's not very comfortable to be walking with a stone in your shoe. The Lord Jesus does not want his people to be unprotected. And when you ask how they were, not too bad under the circumstances. The Christian doesn't live under the circumstances, does he? The Christian triumphs in the circumstances and over the circumstances because he faces those circumstances. And so, whatever those circumstances are, he can face them with joy. Remember King Ahasuerus? He did not like seeing Nehemiah looking sad. Lord Jesus is a much more benevolent, kindly king than King Ahasuerus was. And he doesn't want you and I to look or to be sad. So friends, know that, because he's provided everything for us to be joyful. In John chapter 15, verse 11, these things, the Lord Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Not half full, fully full. So you don't have to be a glass half empty, as the expression goes, because as a Christian, you're a glass that is full, full of joy. That's the Lord Jesus' joy, and he wants you and me to have that joy. Indeed, he's given us his word so that we will have that joy. And so whatever the circumstances, we are to be joyful. You see, there are too many who are godly who will think of themselves as Benoni. Do you know who Benoni was? It was the name that Rachel, as she was dying, gave to Benjamin. But Jacob changed the name to Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow. And then you have Naomi saying, when she returns to Israel, don't call me Naomi, but Mara, bitterness. Because the Lord had taken her husband and her two sons from her. And then Rachel again, in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Death is a difficult thing, isn't it, for any of us to have to face. We're all going to have to face it. We've all, probably, or most of us have faced it, perhaps not all of us yet. You will have to face it. But isn't it an extraordinary thing that for the Christian, there is a joy even in death. Even when you mourn the loss of your loved ones, there is still the joy of the Lord will be your and my strength. That joy doesn't depart because we're going through sad circumstances. The joy is there to sustain us in those sad circumstances. That's not to say that we will be happy when bad things happen. We will shed tears. But shedding tears doesn't mean that you lose your joy as a Christian. The two do sit hand in hand. They sit together. Friends, we don't want to be Christians who are leaving our joy on the shelf and living depressed lives. I mean, depression is such a terrible thing in our society. There are people who take pills for it. And it's understandable why they do. But the Christian, well, I don't want to get into the realms of when you have to or don't have to, but the Christian shouldn't be in a position where he gets near having to go and see a doctor because of depression. I'm not saying that if you are in that place then you've got to feel self-condemned, but the Lord will get you out of it. And the Lord doesn't want you to be starting in it. So the Christians should be marked out for joy. And it doesn't matter what, as I said, what the circumstances are. Remember Paul, he spoke in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 26 and 28, all the things that come on him from without, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Whether those fears are from without or within, the joy of the Lord is to be the strength of the Christian. So, let us be those who have our eyes towards heaven, and indeed remember that in our position we have been lifted up with Christ in heavenly places. And so may those commands that we find in Scripture to be joyful not be a burden to us, but be a help and a strength to us. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you, to me, is indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Philippians, then 2 verses later, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. What the flesh is doing? The flesh, our flesh, will just encourage us to sin, and as we get older our flesh will get weaker. There's no point having confidence in it, is it? Because it's heading to the grave. Confidence is not in our flesh, but our confidence is in the Lord, who, as we've already heard, even at the gate of death will be there with us. For this God is our, a verse we should all remember, Psalm 48 verse 40, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." You see, if in his presence is fullness of joy, that fullness of joy is with us at death, even at death, friends. So if it's there at death, it must be there all the time, mustn't it? This is what Anthony Burgess wrote, and I thought I couldn't do better, so I'm going to read it out. How can they that are thus afflicted, that have so many exercises, bid them rejoice? You may as well bid a heavy log fly up into the air. Have you ever seen a heavy log fly up into the air on its own with wings? No. We haven't even seen pigs fly with wings, even when something unexpected happens, have we? Alas, they are so oppressed and hardened in heart that they can no more rejoice than a stone. But the apostle will hear none of these excuses. I say it again, rejoice and let your condition, your temptations be what they will, let the times be what they will, yet rejoice always. Rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Do not think it arbitrary or left to your choice to walk joyfully. Know all your heart with the command that as you dare not lie, steal, commit adultery, because God commands the contrary, so neither dare you walk with distrust, unbelief, and discouragement, because God's word is against it. There we are. In other words, just as we will not sin and we will flee from sin, we flee from discouragement and depression. We remember that it is our duty to rejoice and be joyful. So, how do we do it? Well, we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. You see, what I do, and it's up to you, but whenever I read a psalm in the morning, I sing it too, unless it's pouring with rain and I can't read my phone. I have to content myself with one I can remember. But friends, you do that. Do it every day. Think of the words you're singing. That'll help you. Read your Bible. Pray. And let our conversation be in heaven with our head, the Lord Jesus. You see, as we live for the Lord, then our joy will be in the Lord. You see, if your joy, I'm sure it's not, is in Sunday lunch, which I'm sure will be very good, well, that lunch will digest and you'll be over, won't it? Be a very passing joy. If we make our joy in the things of this world, even if it's a nice dinner party, if it's going to the circus, if you like going to the circus, all good fun for a moment. But don't let your joy rest in those things. If your joy is in the Lord, the things that will never change, that are there always, that don't depend on circumstances, then your joy will be full all the time. So where are we going to keep our eyes? Keep them on the Lord and your joy out there. Take them away from the Lord and your joy will start coming. So you let us use the means of grace. The gentleman who I've quoted for, Anthony Burgess, he talked about the promises, the precious promises of Scripture. They are a source of joy to us, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are exceeding great and precious promises. Now, Mr. Burgess described them. He said, well, the promises in the Bible are like the four rivers flowed through paradise in the Garden of Eden. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. There was one river that became four tributaries and watered the land all around. And God's promises water God's word and water our souls as we read them and believe them and stand on them. And then they're also described as like the flowers in the garden. So we come across these flowers of God's promises in his word. It's like walking through a garden and plucking a rose. Perhaps you leave it where it is, otherwise it will die. The daffodils, all the beautiful blooms that we see. But they don't die like flowers. They're there forever. So let us be sons of consolation like Barnabas. This was the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Lord have given me the tongue of the learned, so that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Wouldn't it be good if we were always the people able to offer comfort for others if they are downhearted? Not people having always to pick us up because we are downhearted. It's a challenge, isn't it? But the Lord is our strength. He's got all that treasury to make us joyful. So we're not relying on ourselves and what we're thinking. We're relying on the Lord Jesus and what he's thinking, that he's full of joy for us. So we imbibe, we receive that joy. Well, we have to remember that just as the Lord Jesus wants us to have that wine, that balm of Gilead in our souls. Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Apparently, it was a tradition of the Jews that when, just before a man was dying, for consolation, for comfort, they would give him a glass of wine. What did the Lord Jesus get given by the Jews, by the soldiers? A wine of gall, of vinegar, of bitter old wine, the sort of wine you put in your salad, probably not even there. See, that is the devil's wine. The devil's wine. It might be promising when you first taste it, but it will be bitterness in your stomach. And in the end, it's the choice of the two wines. If you go for the Lord's wine or the devil's bitter gall, the Lord's wine will always keep us joyful. The devil's wine will give us a headache and make us depressed. Which way is it? Is it as ever? There are two ways to live. Live for the Lord. You to have, and you will fluctuate and you will lose that joy. I don't want to. If we end up trying to do both, we will lose our joy. Well, may the Lord help us to maintain our joy. I have three headings. I'm not going to get through them, so I'm going to just briefly cover verse 14 so we can return to sanctification next time. I have, verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated me, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I just want to be brief about this, because of course it's related to the previous verse. Joy in times of affliction. Don't expect that being a Christian is going to be welcomed with open arms by everybody you meet and know. You will lose friends. Some of your relations might even turn their back on you. Because when you become a Christian, the seed of eternal life has been sown in your heart. You are no longer what you once were. You are a new creature. I am a new creature. And everything that the world hates now is what the Christian loves. And so do not expect to be loved by the world. And it actually is a sure indication that you belong to the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, it's also an indication that those who do persecute the Christians actually are doing it because they are, at that time, destined for destruction. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, just at the end of the chapter. In verse 28, he wrote this, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." So when we find that the word of God, which we have received and which we are trying to tell people, is rejected, and we are rejected along with the message that we're preaching, remember what Paul wrote. It is to them, those who persecute you, an evident token of perdition. An evident token that they are on the way to hell. But to you. So rather than being downcast when we face persecution, we should be encouraged that this is a mark, a testimony that we are on the way to heaven. And that we're not going where our sins deserve to take us. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated me, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." First of all, isn't it lovely? So two more points. That the Lord Jesus has given you his word, and he's enabled you and me to receive it. Just as some of you mothers, all of you mothers, I suspect, when you were feeding your children, there was a time when perhaps you had to put a little spoon in their mouth so that they could receive the food. And the Lord Jesus gives us the food and causes us to receive it, because he gives us the life that enables us to receive the food of his word, which cleanses us from all sin. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated me, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." How wonderful to know that when the Lord Jesus gives us his word, we become like him, even as I am not of the world. Remarkable, isn't it? That the very Son of God can say that when we have believed his word, we become like him. And we do become like him in the world. But friends, that's because we are going to be with him and like him in eternity. Well, I'm sure I'm looking around all of you here as believers. But if not, one of the things that drew me to the Lord Jesus was when someone told me there's a real joy in being a Christian. And friends, there is real joy in being a Christian that will never depart, that does not depend on your circumstances, but depends on the source of your joy, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of joy for you and me. I like it, isn't it? It drew me to Christ because I knew what it was like not to have that joy. You know, it's not just about ensuring that when we die and we go to heaven, it's about enjoying heaven while we live on this earth, and enjoying that joy which is the portion of all God's people, both on earth and in heaven. Amen. Amen indeed.